Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of the NTEB Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, what the Bible says about the coming Constitution and the rule of the 1,000-year government of King Jesus. You know what life is like living here in America under the government of the United States. If you live in some other country, you know what life is like under the rule of that nation and those leaders. But have you ever stopped to consider what life would be like during the millennium, where King Jesus will be ruling over the whole world from the throne of David? Ever stopped to think about what laws, rules, and regulations might be in place? Your King James Bible has the answer. Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On this episode, the Bible has a lot to say about the coming millennial reign of Jesus, when he shall have received the kingdom prepared from the foundations of the world. It tells you how Jesus will rule, how government will be administered, and what the likely constitution of that government will be. In America, we have the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution with its various amendments. In the millennium, you will have the Beatitudes from the Gospel of Matthew. Not only that, but King Jesus will have the redeemed saints who will rule and reign with him, functioning as his administration. Sound wild? You better believe it is. It's going to be the wildest thing that you ever saw. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time. We thank you for a really good Sunday service, Lord, talking about the last days, the coming Antichrist, the end of the world, and how we as Christians should be awake and serving and warning and preaching and teaching the gospel of the grace of God in these closing moments. And tonight, Lord, we come before you once again to open up your scripture of truth, your sure word of prophecy, and we ask you, Lord, to meet with us once again and lead us and guide us into all truth, and we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the books that we sell at the bookstore that I highly recommend, many of you have already gotten this book, some of you have not. This book is one of the best books ever written on the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It is called The Sure Word of Prophecy, written by Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, and you can go to BibleBeliever.com and get yourself a copy of The Sure Word of Prophecy. And we have talked many times about the differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom promised to the Jewish people. And in that kingdom, Jesus is going to rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. And then, of course, Isaiah says, "And of the increase of his government there shall be no end." And so we need to understand, when we look at what life might possibly be like in the millennium under King Jesus, we got to put all these factors together. We got to understand that the kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. That's the kingdom that the Apostle Paul preached. That's the kingdom that you have to be born again to enter into. And when Jesus returns at the second advent, he is a dual king over two kingdoms. He is the king over the kingdom of heaven, and he is the king over the kingdom of God. And this is why in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus will talk about both these different kingdoms as if they are connected. Well, they are connected. They're connected by him. And wherever he is, both kingdoms will be present. And when he returns, he comes to establish the kingdom of heaven, and he brings with him the kingdom of God. And that's the kingdom that you and I are in right now. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14 and take a look at verse 9. Zechariah is one of the greatest books anywhere in the Bible that shows you what life is going to be like in the millennium. And in Zechariah 14, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Now, turn to Revelation chapter 19, and I'll show you who the Lord is. Zechariah was talking about God the Father. And take a look at this. Revelation 19:11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were written were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And then look down in verse 16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The Old Testament says it's God the Father. The New Testament says it's Jesus Christ. Well, they're both right. They're both correct. When God wanted to put on a body, when God the Father wanted to come down and interact with his creation and redeem them, he prepared a body for himself. And that body is Jesus Christ, the manifest image of God. So tonight we're going to be looking at what the government of King Jesus is going to look like. Not only that, we are going to see the part that you and I will play in this coming thousand-year kingdom. Now, this doctrine is something that people love to argue about. I had somebody argue with me one time that the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, except for the fact that it says it 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 8, this is what we read. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, number one, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled," that's two, "and after that he should be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's four. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's five. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So six times it mentions 1,000 years. So these things aren't metaphorical. They're not similitudes. These things are literal, actual Bible doctrine. So we're so glad that you decided to fellowship with us tonight and to join our Bible study. You know, we've been doing this for the last 12 years. And for 12 years, we have done thousands of hours of broadcasting. And we have been teaching the King James Bible, Bible doctrine, end times prophecy in 151 different countries to millions of people. And we are so glad and so grateful that God continues to expand our borders and to bring in new people. People still get saved through these programs, and saved people are still getting on fire for God. And we're so glad that you were here with us tonight.
He leadeth me, oh blessed thought, oh words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. And whatever lot I see, since God through Jordan leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee. Since God through Jordan leadeth me, oh, he leadeth me, he leadeth me.
sweet day. Oh, praise the Lord, some sweet day. And when I woke up the great Milky Way, goodbye, old world, good morning there before the throne. And what a singing there will be.
Sweeter day by day as I walk.
If you're just tuning in, tonight's topic, we're going to be looking at the government of what life will be like under the rule and reign of King Jesus. And the Bible is not shy about this topic. The Bible talks about this in great detail, talks about it in the Old Testament, talks about it in the New Testament. And tonight we're going to look at the different levels of government, the administration of that government, and we're going to look at something that we call the Constitution of the Kingdom. And it is something that when you hear what it is, and it's already, look, when Jesus came the first time, he was preparing them to receive the kingdom. Parable after parable, talking about the king and the vineyard and the workers and the king coming back and all these different things that Jesus was giving to them to tell them what life is going to be like in this kingdom. Now, he offered it to them. They didn't want it. Pilate said, "Which of these two should I release unto you?" And they cried out with one voice, "Give us Barabbas." And then in Acts chapter 7, the Holy Ghost was preaching through Stephen, and they rejected that preaching. And then for the last 2,000 years, the kingdom has been in abeyance. It has been withheld. And when the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place, that is going to usher in that seven-year time known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And what is Jacob's trouble going to do? What is it designed to do? It is designed to prepare the Jewish people to live in the kingdom of the coming king. And it's going to be a wild ride tonight, and I hope that you're in for a lot of twists and turns with the scripture, and I hope you're ready to turn to a lot of different sections, and we're going to run a lot of cross references tonight. I'm going to show you from the Old Testament and the New Testament what life will be like in the coming kingdom and where you will be when that's all taking place. Just a quick reminder, we have opened the registration for the 2024 NTEB camp meeting. And if you are planning on coming to St. Augustine to enjoy this camp meeting weekend, this is the fourth year that we've been doing this camp meeting. The whole thing is free. All you have to do is get here. But if you are coming, you need to register. So please go to nowtheendbegins.com and click on any of the graphical links for the 2024 camp meeting. We have Chaplain Steve Harrington from the Ader County Jail in Stillwell, Oklahoma. You might remember we gave them Bibles last year and a massive revival broke out there in their jail. And over 40 men and 20 women have gotten saved, and they are loving the revival that God is giving them there. And Chaplain Steve will be here during our camp meeting weekend to talk about what it's like to do jail ministry. And we're going to have Brother Roy Bell from the Open Door Bible Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And we had him on the podcast last year. Most of you know who Brother Roy Bell is, and he is going to be one of our featured preachers for the camp meeting. And the whole thing is centered around jail and prison ministry. And if you've ever thought about getting involved with that, if you ever thought, you know, if I wanted to do that in my town, how do I go about that? Well, this is the camp meeting for you, and it's going to be a real hands-on type of thing, and we trust that it will be a blessing for you. But if you're thinking of coming to the camp meeting May 17th through the 19th, we advise you to go to nowtheendbegins.com and register. It's all free, but we need to know who you are and how many people will be coming. Now, we just did our entire prayer list literally just about 3.5 hours ago. I don't think we're going to do the prayer list again because we just very recently did it, but if there are any urgent prayer requests or praise reports from the chat room, just post them and we'll be happy to lift them up before we get started. And we're going to be getting started in just about 4 minutes. And I don't know about you, but I am ready for some Bible study tonight.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone.
So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you.
So send I you
in mine.
So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary as the Father has sent me. So send, so send, so
calm sea with Jesus, the disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, but he was asleep in the stern. Does he not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. Jesus arose when they called him and said to them, where is your faith?
Because you prayed all night, because you held on with all of your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master. Oh, he knows your voice. Lift your
of your life had begun. Seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened and nowhere to run. By now your
vessel is filling, and you're thinking that you'll surely drown. You've cried out for help from the Savior, and you know you can't give up now.
Because you prayed all night, because you held on with all your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master. Oh, He knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice. Child, your cries have awoken the Master.
You're up there worried, but He's fast asleep. The winds are so deadly, the water's so deep. But try to be patient, 'cause soon He'll bring peace. Just one word from His voice, and it all must cease. Because you prayed all night, 'cause you held on with all of your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master.
Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, and as we open up Your sure word of prophecy, Your preserved word, our King James Bibles, we're so glad and grateful to be gathered once again by way of radio. And God, thank You for sustaining us and this ministry all these many years, all these hundreds and hundreds of programs and thousands of hours of broadcasting. And Lord, we just pray that it's all for Your glory, for our good. Jen from North Carolina says, prayer request. Number one, please pray for the IDF soldiers in Rafah. Also, Israel getting ready to open up that second front against Hezbollah in Lebanon. So pray for the IDF soldiers. And Jen says, for me, undergoing spiritual attack, doing my anti-trafficking work. Three, salvation for my parents and sister. And she says, thank you. Heavenly Father, for all the prayers that we prayed just a few hours ago, the people who need a healing, the people who need restoration and reconciliation, who need jobs, who need finances, who need living situations. And God, we ask You to get in the midst of all these prayers and praises and ask You to work it all out for Your glory, for our good. And God, we'll just give You all the honor and the glory because You are worth it. And we commit this time to You. Thank You. Praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. We're going to bounce around a lot tonight. And the reason why we're going to bounce around a lot, because there's a lot of different scripture that talks about this topic. Zechariah chapter 14. This chapter has to do with the second advent. It has to do with the battle of Armageddon, and it has to do with the establishment of the thousand-year reign of King Jesus. Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. He is physically returning. He is literally coming back. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a number of prophecies that have to do with Jesus being crowned king up in heaven, and he is ruling and reigning invisibly from the clouds. Well, if Jesus is ruling and reigning right now, with all the wickedness that we see in this world, you would have to come to the conclusion that perhaps he's not doing a very good job. Because if Jesus is ruling and reigning right now, as we watch end times wickedness increasing on a daily basis, well, then he's not a very effective king. But we know that he is a very effective king, and he is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Zechariah 14, verse 5. Zechariah 14, 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azai. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Can you get excited about that? You should. That's you. Keep your finger in Zechariah 14 and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Look down in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. When the Bible talks about Jesus returning with the saints, it is going to be the saints from the church age. It is also going to be the saints from the tribulation. Look at Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are the people who refused to take the mark of the beast, and they lost their life. It says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it's not just us that come back on those horses. They're coming back as well. Go back to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6. Zechariah 14, 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, this is Revelation 21, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea, in summer and winter shall it be. Now I said all that to say this. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and give me chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah. And let's read verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. Isaiah 63, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Look at verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, that's the baby Jesus in the manger. Unto us a son is given. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Whose shoulder? The Lord Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, the Counselor is the Holy Spirit, which is also Jesus Christ. This child is going to be the Prince of Peace. He is also the Mighty God, and he is also the Everlasting Father. Are you starting to see who Jesus Christ really is? Keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 9 and turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul says that Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit of God, that the Lord is that capital S, Spirit. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us, verse 6, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You're putting the government upon the shoulder of a child? Absolutely. Because this child is Wonderful, Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. We don't have time to go into it, but there is one God, and he is expressed in three different ways: Father, Son, and Spirit. You know what Isaiah just told you? They're all the same person. Not three gods, one God. And this child, this son, is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Keep your finger here and turn to Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Look down in verse, 30, 32. Luke chapter 1, 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he, Jesus, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The thousand-year reign is simply just the first 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Paul says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." That is the end of Revelation chapter 20. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. When we read the Bible, we see God the Father, we see the Holy Spirit, and we see the only begotten Son of God. Now, Isaiah just told you that that only begotten Son, he is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the manifest image of the Godhead. And you know what happens at the end of Revelation chapter 20? After you have the thousand-year reign and the great white throne judgment and death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire and everything is set right and there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son are going to go back into one. And that's exactly what these passages seem to be alluding to. Verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And the Father and the Son and the Spirit are going to return to a single unified form that the Bible calls the Godhead. I don't see a lot of questions in the chat room, so I'm assuming that the vast majority of everybody is up to speed and on the same page. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2 as we continue to set the table tonight for our look at the millennial government of King Jesus. But in order to look at that government accurately, we have to put all these other things in place. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. At the start of the church age, in the end of Acts chapter 7, because the Jews refused to follow the Holy Spirit at the preaching of Stephen, God put the entire nation of Israel on hold and went to the Gentiles in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The kingdom age that Peter was the apostle of in Acts 2 has been paused for almost 2,000 years now. But when the current church is raptured up and out of here, it will usher in the period of time known as the time of Jacob's trouble. The man that the Bible calls Antichrist will rise up to power, bringing in first peace and prosperity, and then unimaginable war and judgments from God. The reign of Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany is a near perfect type of what the actual Antichrist will do. The time of Jacob's trouble ends with the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus returns at the second coming. The followers of Antichrist are slaughtered, the devil and his unholy trinity are bound in chains in the bottomless pit, and Jesus is crowned King of Kings and rules this world for 1,000 years. This is what the Bible is talking about when it mentions the coming government and the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more reference and then we have to take a break. Zechariah 14. Go back to Zechariah 14 and look at verses 16 through 21. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite or the Palestinian in the house of the Lord of hosts. A lot of people are shocked and surprised when you tell them that during the millennial reign, the sacrificial system comes back. Jesus brings back large pieces of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And if the nations of the earth will not abide by that, then he is going to punish them with drought. And so this is just a... Charlie on the Highway is asking, why was Egypt singled out? Excellent question. Turn to Isaiah chapter 19. Turn to Isaiah chapter 19 and look down at the bottom. This is something that the first time that I read this, it absolutely blew me away. And I said, what is this doing in the Bible? Isaiah 19, let's read verses 19 through 25. Isaiah 19, 19 through 25. The question is, why did God single out Egypt? Isaiah 19 has the answer. In that day shall there be an altar unto the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. God is going to redeem the entire land of Egypt, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow before the unto the Lord and perform it. Verse 22 of Isaiah 19. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. Now, if that's not enough to blow your mind, look at verse 23. In that day, talking about the day of the Lord, when King Jesus is sitting on his throne, in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day, verse 24, shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Isaiah 19:25, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Not only does God single out Egypt, he singles out Assyria. Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is the place where the Jewish people were held as slaves for 400 years. Assyria is the land where Antichrist is going to come from. And of course, Israel is the chosen land. So there is something very special about this geography. And we don't have time to go into it tonight, but when you look at Moses receiving the Ten Commandments and everything that happened on Mount Sinai and all these, there's a lot that happened in Egypt, in Assyria, and of course, in the nation of Israel. Have you ever done a word search on the word Damascus and see how much of the New Testament comes out of Damascus? And one night soon, we're going to do a Bible study on all the crazy things that God uses Damascus for. There's a reason why he does this, and there's a reason why he's going to redeem Egypt, there's a reason why he's going to redeem Assyria, and of course, there's a reason why he is going to redeem the nation of Israel. And all of these lands, God has his hand on, God has a plan for, and it's going to be wild the way that he's going to work it all out. When we come back from this break, we're going to look at, now look, we've taken some time and we've set the table. Now you know, I gave you dozens of Bible verses showing you what this coming kingdom is going to look like and how it's going to be brought in and who's going to rule. When we come back, I'm going to show you the constitution of that kingdom. Just like the United States has the U.S. Constitution and all these different articles and amendments and our Declaration of Independence, there is a constitution for this coming kingdom. It's in Matthew chapter 5. And when we come back, we're going to show you the constitution of the coming kingdom.
I wonder if you know him. Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, no barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his solar supply. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Do you know my king? Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a gateway of glory. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do you know him? Well, he's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm come to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Yay! Do you know him? He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah.
And we are back for the second hour of tonight's Bible study. If you're just tuning in, our topic tonight is what the Bible says about the coming constitution and rule of the thousand-year government of King Jesus. In the first half hour tonight, we set the table. We looked at the coming king and the coming kingdom. And this is the main topic, the main subject of the entire Bible from cover to cover. It is all about the coming king and the coming kingdom. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at what it says about the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And so the volume of the book is about the coming king and the coming kingdom. That king is Jesus Christ. And the coming kingdom is the thousand-year reign. And we laid all that out in the first half hour, and we covered a lot of ground and a lot of scripture. Now, let's take a look. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to show you something that can only be considered the constitution of the coming kingdom. And as we go through these things, you'll see fairly quickly why I say that this is the constitution of the coming kingdom. You can take any part of the Bible, Old or New Testament, and find some kind of a spiritual application that you can make from it. But when it comes to doctrinal teaching, something that can be applied to born-again Christians who are part of the body of Christ living in the church age, this is where Paul's command in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the scripture is so very important. The Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount are one of those great passages that have much spiritual benefit to souls that are living in the church age, but cannot be applied doctrinally. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto them, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, at his first advent, Jesus came to make a payment on the cross, as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. At his second advent, he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with his body, the church, riding on white horses. This will begin a dispensation known as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and as the name tells you, it's going to last for a thousand-year period of time. It is then and there where the kingdom of heaven is established on the earth. Finally, a literal visible kingdom in Israel with Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33 say, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So, in Matthew chapter 5, we have what is known as the Beatitudes. And many, many sermons have been given on this chapter. They are beautiful. They are poetic. They are lyrical. There's a lot of different words that you could use to describe the Beatitudes. We are going to take none of those positions tonight. We are going to take the position that when Jesus is giving this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he is telling them what life in the kingdom of heaven is going to look like. Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now keep your finger in Matthew 5 and turn to Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now this first beatitude or blessing is for the poor in spirit. They are promised the kingdom of heaven, which is the literal, visible, and physical restored Israel, where King Jesus will rule from the throne of David. In Acts 1:6, the Jewish apostles were looking for that kingdom. Do you remember what they said? Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what the Jews were looking for in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The Jewish apostles were looking for that kingdom. They wanted to know when they might expect to receive it. And Jesus told them to wait. And in just 7 short chapters, that wait was over. The Jews blew it. And the church age under the leadership of the archenemy Saul was ushered in. At the second advent, the Jews who are poor in spirit, after 7 years of Antichrist, will finally get that kingdom. Now, we don't have time to go into it tonight, but remember the differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is the land of Israel and Jerusalem that was promised to the Jewish people. It is a physical, visible, literal land. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that you have to be born again to enter into. At the end of Acts chapter 7, those two kingdoms were forever split. And in fact, give me just a second here. There is a verse that says that God is going to take away the kingdom of God from the Jewish people and give it on to a nation that is more deserving than they are. I think it's in the end of Matthew. Where is that verse? Pretty sure it's at the end of Matthew or Mark. Oh, here it is, Matthew 21:43. Jesus is prophesying, and he says this. No, actually, Matthew 21:42. Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So at the end of Acts chapter 7, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God were split. And the Jews have been waiting for the kingdom of heaven for 2,000 years. And for the past 2,000 years, the kingdom of God has been populated by people becoming saved and born again. So, beatitude number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. Beatitude number two, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Isaiah says this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So Isaiah 61, 2 is a perfect match for Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. The two verses of Isaiah 61 are some of the greatest verses anywhere in the Bible to show you rightly dividing, giving you both advents of Jesus Christ and using a comma after the word Lord to show the 2,000-year period of the church age. the Jews and the tribulation saints that make it through the time of Jacob's trouble will indeed be mourning, knowing that they missed the rapture because of their rejection of the gospel of the grace of God. King Jesus will return and comfort them while at the same time stomping his enemies. Let's go to Beatitude number 3. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Turn to Psalm 76. Turn to Psalm 76, verse 9. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. That word Selah shows you that it is something that takes place during the time of Jacob's trouble. So God says about this thousand-year reign that the meek are going to inherit the earth. And how are the meek going to inherit the earth? Because their king, their protector, their provider, their judge, their advocate, their defender is going to be literally sitting on the throne of David, making a world government where the meek people are not getting ripped off, they're not getting trampled on, they're not getting stepped on. They're inheriting the earth with their meek spirit. That doesn't happen in our day. Meek people don't usually prosper very well because they get taken advantage of by other people. But that's not going to be that way in the millennium. The meek will be protected by the righteous judge. Now, in this beatitude, Jesus is talking about the meek inheriting the earth. Is that what happens to the meek in our day? No. In our day, the all-too-trusting meek lose their life savings in email scams, get passed over for promotion on the job, and basically get the short end of the stick the majority of the time. Not so when King Jesus is on the throne. Psalm 76 shows you the Lord rising up to settle accounts in that day. The meek who trusted in him are going to wind up on top. Won't that be a blessing? Matthew 5:6, Beatitude number 4. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Turn to Psalm 96, verse 13. Psalm 96, verse 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. The Bible also says this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. That's Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And when he returns to set up his government, it is going to be a right government. You're not going to have political divisions. And in the last half hour, we're going to talk about this rod of iron that he is going to rule with. Beatitude number 5, Matthew 5:7. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Turn to Psalm 18, verse 25. Psalm 18:25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. In the millennium, it's going to be a combination of faith plus works. If you want mercy, you have to show mercy. In the time of Jacob's trouble, showing people mercy will likely not have mercy returned unto them. The mercy will not obtain mercy, I'm sorry. The merciful will not obtain mercy until Jesus returns. Christians living in the church age do experience the mercy and grace of God because we're living in the age of grace. But this beatitude number five, the merciful shall have mercy during the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Beatitude number six, Matthew 5:8. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Turn to Psalm 24, verse 4. Psalm 24, 4 says, He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus here is telling of a day when the pure in heart will see God with their eyes. He will be standing right in front of them. And he has returned to rule and reign. Just like the Bible promises that Jesus is going to come back and get his church and pull us out of here before the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a promise. It is also a promise to the Jewish people that he will preserve a remnant and he will restore them. And he will deal with them face to face on the throne of David, fulfilling dozens of Old Testament prophecies. Beatitude number seven, Matthew 5:9. Matthew 5:9 says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Isaiah 27:5 says, Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5:3? And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What is everybody clamoring for in our day? Everybody wants peace, and there isn't any. Everybody wants to feel secure, and there is no security. We live in a topsy-turvy world that feels like it's going to go completely out of control at any given moment. But during the millennium, there is going to be peace. There is going to be security. There is going to be safety. Matthew 5:10, Beatitude number 8. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Match that with Deuteronomy 30:7. Deuteronomy 30:7. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. The Jewish people are the number one most persecuted people in human history. And the day is going to come when they're going to be on top. Turn to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8. I think it's chapter 8. It might be chapter 10. Nope, it's chapter 8. Look down in verse 23. Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And guess what? He will be, physically. All right, last one, Beatitude number 9. Matthew 5:11-12. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Jeremiah 17:18 says, Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. One of the main themes of the prophets all the way through is the mistreatment of the children of God that is received at the hands of others, including from their fellow Jews. Jeremiah talked about that a lot because he received it a lot. Stephen in Acts 7:52 says, Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? Jesus says that people who endure that mistreatment receive a reward that is paid when King Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem. Now we have to take our last break of the night. When we come back, if you have any questions about what we've been talking about for the last hour, any question about the Beatitudes, the Constitution of the Kingdom, anything that just doesn't sound clear or that you want further clarification on, when we come back, we're going to answer your questions and then we're going to show you how Jesus is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. We'll be right back after this.
To tell you that he drives every precious blood that gave me life, but in 3 days he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense. So I come to tell you he's alive.
He's alive.
To tell you that
he's alive.
He's gonna dry every tear.
Amen. And we are back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study, where we are looking at the Constitution of the Kingdom. We still have some great ground to cover, and we're going to get as much as we can out of this last half hour. Two things before we continue. Got an email from a lady named Sherry in Tennessee. And she has a group called Second Chance Ministries. And she wrote to me last week and she said, "Hi, my name is Sherry and I go by Second Chance Ministries. I go to church or events and sing and minister. I am also on the board of homeless management of Monroe County and I do jail ministry here at the Monroe County Jail in Madisonville, Tennessee." And Sherry says, "We are in constant need of Bibles. And I go out and minister to the homeless and take blankets, gloves, etc. And I want to start giving out Bibles when I go." Tomorrow, we are sending out 5 cases of King James Bibles. And in about a week, I want to send her out about 100 New Testaments. If you would like to help us to do that, please go to BiblesBehindBars.com and just click on the link to donate. And if you want to help us, we need your prayer and we need your financial support. So just go to BiblesBehindBars.com, make a donation, and help us to continue to send out King James Bibles, New Testaments, scripture portions, and gospel tracts completely for free to jails and prisons and to jail workers all across America. Second thing, I got a message about an hour ago, and it's from a listener by the name of Jason, and I want to read this message to you, and I promise you it will bless you. Jason wrote to me, and he said this: "I don't show up in the live chats, but I've been listening to your podcast for the past 2 years. Yes, I'm one of those silent listeners. But my reason for writing this evening is to say how thankful I am for the prayers. As a veteran, I can significantly sympathize with Rob Beatty." Rob Beatty is a man that has been a part of what we do here for almost as long as we've been doing it. And he has been battling with stage 4 colon cancer. And he is a veteran of the Navy. And this man who wrote Jason says, "As a veteran, I can significantly sympathize with Rob Beatty. I don't know this man, but I prayed for him often, and to hear his faithfulness as he looks to his soon going home brought tears to my eyes. So, as many have said, the ministry God has given you has people praying for people whom they will never meet, and I think it's truly beautiful." And he closes with saying, Rob, you're in my prayers, and Semper Fi, brother. What a blessing that is. This is why we have the prayer program. This is why we take the time and we lift up all these prayers before the Lord. And please keep this man, Jason, in your prayer as well. And please keep praying for Brother Rob Beattie. And look, we are a family. This is the NTEB family of believers across America and around the world. We are not a church. We are the church. And what a blessing it is that we can lift each other up and we can pray for each other. So, Jason, thank you so much for sending that. It has encouraged me, and I'm sure that it will encourage many other people as well. So thank you for reaching out and sharing that tonight. All right, we have a couple of questions. Jen from North Carolina talking about Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Can we spiritually apply this to the persecuted saved believers in the church age as well? Or is this just for the Jewish people? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And let's take a look at verses 11 and 12. Jen in North Carolina wants to know, can any of this apply spiritually in the church age? Matthew chapter 5 are promises made to the Jewish people. And we don't teach replacement theology. We're not stealing the promises made specifically to the Jewish people. But let's take a look at Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. New Testament application, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, talking about somebody who's being persecuted. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Doesn't Paul make that sound so good? Almost like you want to do it. Until you realize that what he's talking about, he's about to be decapitated by the Romans because the Jewish people are calling for his death. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul says, hey, look, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so, yes, we can make a spiritual application out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. But the interesting thing is about the church age is that when we are reviled, the Bible says about Jesus Christ being reviled, he reviled not again. And Paul says this, being persecuted, we suffer it. That's what the Christian is supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 4, 12. 1 Corinthians, well, actually, 1 Corinthians 4, 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We're supposed to pray for people who are defaming us. Try that sometime. I have. Praying for those people, very, very hard thing to do. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So that would be a spiritual application of Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. A good question. All right, Patient Soldier says, I have a question. Are we all going to be kings and priests during the millennial kingdom, including the women? Are there any other roles we can take at that time? That's actually two questions and good questions. Turn to Revelation, get me Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 5. Let's start in Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Who is this talking about? Talking about the church. Talking about the body of Christ. Look at verse 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now turn to Revelation chapter 5. Give me verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, the question was, what about women? What about women? Turn to Romans chapter 16. You may or may not like this answer, but I think it's a pretty good one. The question is, when we're going to be ruling and reigning as kings and priests, obviously a woman can't be a king. She would be a queen. Only men can be kings. What about the women? Well, let's look at Romans 16, and Paul's going to talk about the women who helped him. Romans 16, 1. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye may receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she has been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Huh. That's a really high commendation from the leader of the church age that he is giving to this woman named Phoebe. And what a blessing that is. Now, let me just look up the word succorer. And let me get an exact definition for you on that. And it is... A succorer is a female guardian, a protectress, a patroness, caring for the affairs of others and aiding them with her resources. She is a woman who is set over other people. Huh. That's pretty good. Let's read it again. Romans 16, 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she has been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. And then he goes on. But as you can see, women played a very large role in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So I think that it is a safe bet that when we get to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that women are going to be in a position very similar to the women that were assisting the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the ministry. Women played a crucial, vital role in Paul's day. They play a crucial, vital role in our day. Look, God made Adam and he put him in the garden. And then he looks down at Adam, this man that God had created. And he said, you know what? That man's not complete. I've got to give him a woman. So if that's the way that it was in the garden before sin came into the world, and when you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and women were invaluable to helping him in his ministry, and he says that in Romans chapter 16. Well, I just have to believe that God is going to give a very special place and position to women during the millennial reign. And that word, sukkurer, a woman set over others, a female guardian, protectress, patroness, caring for the affairs of others and aiding them with her resources. And you match that up with Proverbs 31, and I think that's a very solid, safe, biblical answer. What will women be doing in the millennium? I think they're going to be doing exactly that. And good question from Patient Soldier. Karen says, how is it that we are not going to be male or female when we are in heaven? Is this the reason we get a new body? Now, I do not believe that there are only going to be men in heaven. I do not see that anywhere in the Bible. And God made women to go side by side with men. I can't imagine a world without women. Women make everything better. It is the woman that makes the home. It is the woman that everybody gathers around. It is the wife. It is the mother. And when I look at eternity, I don't see everybody in the body of Christ turning into a man. I understand that that's what Dr. Ruckman taught. And that's one of the rare places where I respectfully disagree with the good doctor. I do not believe that everybody in the body of Christ turns into a man. I just don't see that. But that was a good question. Thank you for that, Karen. Sharon Hansen, will we be able to take our King James Bibles with us in heaven? Well, the answer is yes and no. The King James Bible is simply God's preserved word. It was spoken, then it was written, and then God preserved that word. And so that word is going to be with us for all eternity. And then when you get to John chapter 1, what does it say? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we are never going to be without God's preserved Word. Will it match with the King James Bible? Absolutely. Karen saying, I thought that I read somewhere that we would not be male or female. What I think you're thinking of is Galatians chapter 3. That's what I think what you're thinking of. Galatians chapter 3, down at the bottom, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is simply talking about we all have a common cause, we all have a common Savior, and the things that separate us are taken away. And we are all one in Christ Jesus. But I do not think that that means that we're, because that verse says there is neither male nor female. So if the female goes away, the male goes away too. And I don't think that's what that passage is saying. Shannon says, I am eager to see what God really does with us. And so am I. Look, we study this stuff. We pray for wisdom. We do our best to rightly divide it and to be dispensationally accurate. But there's going to be a number of surprises when we get there. And there's going to be some things that we got right. There's going to be some things that we got wrong. But you know what? All of that is going to pale in comparison to the beauty of our Lord and our getting to be with him and to follow him and to be his body and to be his bride. And whatever that looks like, I'll take it all. Sight unseen. I don't need to kick the tires. I don't need to look under the hood. Whatever heaven is, I want it. Whatever it, Jesus actually looks like, I'll take it. I'll take him. Whatever job that he has for me to do, whatever it is, I take it sight unseen. He doesn't have to explain it to me. He doesn't have to tell me what it's going to be. Whatever he has for me to do in eternity, I sign on the dotted line right here, right now, by faith, and I say, Lord, I'll take it all. Whatever it is, whatever you look like, whatever heaven actually looks like, what the millennium's going to look like, what does it really mean to be a king and priest and to rule and reign, whatever it is, I want it, I'll take it, and I'll be glad to receive it. And I hope that that's your prayer tonight too. You know, look, God doesn't have to prove anything to me and you. Does he? Hasn't he already proved himself 1,001 times? Didn't he prove himself on the day that he saved you? And the day that you realized that he went to the cross and spilled his blood to save your soul? What more than that do you need? God is all in with both feet and both hands and a crown of thorns as well. God doesn't have to prove anything to me. I'm glad, I'm grateful, and I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and come take us home, and we can't wait to be with you. And with that, we have come to the end of our time for tonight. Thank you so much, as always, for being a part of the NTEB global family of Bible believers across America and around the world. Lord willing, we're going to see you back here tomorrow, noon Eastern time, for another NTEB Prophecy News podcast. Have a great night, everybody.
I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears.
Thank you.